Welcome, everybody. So good to see you all. And we just say God bless you. I want to get right into the Word today. So would you get in your Bibles with me, and we will just turn over to, let's go over to Exodus chapter 14. I want to go to Exodus chapter 14, and I'm going to ask you today, or make a statement. I was going to ask you, are you out of options? Are you out of options? Are you running out? I was playing with my little Parker the other day, and we were playing, and he says to me, Nana, you've only got two options, and that's it. Two options. And of course, the first one was wrong, but I thought, wow, what a little American boy. You know, in America, we all want options. We go to buy a car, now what's the options? It doesn't matter. You go to the doctor, he says, well, you've got this. You say, well, what's my option? We're just so Americanized. So what happens when we run out of all the options? When you run out of options, then what? So let's look at some people, and of course these poor Israeli people, Israelites, they have been our example. Up and down, sideways, and every kind of way you can imagine, they've been preached. But the Bible said that they were all put here for our examples, to let something go before us and show us the way. So let's take another look at them, and today I'm going to take you three places, but I'm not really going to tell you anything that you don't know. You're familiar with these, but let's let them work for us, because that's what the Word does. It doesn't matter if you've heard a scripture 1 million times, including John 3:16. The next time you have need of it, it will come right in and do what the Spirit wants it to do. And the Word of God, the Bible said in Isaiah, does not return to him void. When he sends it, he sends it to do what he's called it to do. Send his word and heal them and deliver them from destruction. So while you sit there today and you at home, just let this word flow over your spirit. Let it flow over your mind. Let it flow over your home. Let it flow into Helen's room this morning. Just let it flow over your loved ones today and over you in Jesus' name. All right, let's read a little bit here in chapter 14, and then I'll just kind of run through it. But let me read just a few little verses. I should say powerful verses. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. And look what he says this enemy is going to say. God knows everything. And he said, I know what Pharaoh is going to say. Watch this. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. God said, that's how the enemy is going to think. He's going to say, oh, they're closed in now. Verse 4. And then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They did just exactly what God said they were going to do. And he said, so I'll just harden his heart. I'll make him so stubborn and he will go after them. Look at verse 5. So that it was told the king of Egypt that that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And he said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why did we ever let this happen? So I'm going to tell you, the enemy says the same thing about us. God said, he'll say, oh, they're out there in the wilderness. They are bewildered. And today in America, there's a lot of bewildered people. And when you lose a loved one, it can get very bewildering, if that's a word. Things that happen in our life, you prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted, and it still happened, and you get bewildered. God, what is this? And the enemy wants to rub your nose in that, see? And he says, oh, they're bewildered. They're all, what did he say? They are closed in. All right. So when he says that, the enemy does exactly what God said they would do. Now let me read to you. I just want to give you a definition of the word wilderness. Now if I ask you what a wilderness means, you would have words for it. But let me tell you what the dictionary says. The wilderness is an uncultivated, uninhabited, and inhospitable region. Not hospitable to you at all. In fact, there's nothing there. It's just the strangest place. And we've all been in that kind of wilderness. And it's uninhabited. You just feel like there is nobody else there but you. It is the strangest, bewildered place. I like that word. I don't like it, but it was perfect for that. So the Bible says in verse 10, look at this if you're following me in verse 10. It says, and Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, and they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid. And the children of Israel, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. They're looking around. They're like, oh my goodness, there's mountains over here. There's mountains over here. The sea is there, and here comes Pharaoh and the armies. I'm telling you, these folks are out of options. There's no more. They can't go over the mountain. Not all these 4 million, 5 million people. They can't run back that way or they'll hit the enemy. They can't go forward because there's the water. What are they going to do? Well, it just says they're afraid and they cried out to the Lord. That was their option. To make a long story short, you know this. There's no other option but him. Period. That's it. And so they cried out to the only option that they had. And of course they said to Moses, well, it would have been better for us just to serve the Egyptians and instead of dying out here in this wilderness. What made them think it would be better to die under slavery? You know, we get to thinking crazy. We get to thinking funny when you're in the wilderness. People don't think right. When you're in that uninhabited place and no one's around and you don't know what to do. So Moses said in verse 13, you got to see this. Okay, they're surrounded. God is their option. They have no others. I mean, they're out of options. Look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, read it with me, those four words. Oh, don't be afraid. And then he says, stand still. They're like, duh. Where are we going, Moses? There's 4 million of us out here. We're certainly not going any of those directions. And you say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he, God, capital H, he will accomplish for you today. Now say today. For the Egyptians whom you see, when? You will see no more again forever. Now today it's bad, but tomorrow it's going to change. Now, God's tomorrow may be next week or next year, but he said it will change, I promise you. Now, whenever Moses would say, do not be afraid, you're like, really? Are you serious? Don't be afraid. But when we are able to move into the only option we have, it causes us to be able to do that only by faith. Because Habakkuk told us that the just we'll live by faith. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you that, you know this story. You know it frontwards and backwards. And you know that the cloud and the fire led them to this place. God took them there. Do you think they would have chosen to go to this place where there is nothing and they're pinned in, as Pharaoh said? I mean, they're just closed in. And so I want to say this morning that God led Israel into a trap, not to trap them, but to trap the enemy. He said, the enemy will catch up with you, but I have to have you in this place to get my power in on the enemy. So I will get you out here, and the enemy will follow you, and I will open this sea, and you'll walk through, and they will be, listen, folks, don't miss this. They will be close enough to you. They'll get They've got to get close enough so I can bless you today and kill them tomorrow. They will perish, but they've got to get close. But some people want to jump ship when the enemy starts getting close. And you feel like your options are gone. You don't know where to turn or what to do. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter if you know what to do. Because God knows exactly what he is going to do with that mess. A wilderness means nothing to him. But he said, I got to get you over here so that I can take care of this. So in some of the places you're in, we don't get it, but God said we had to go here so I could take care of this. Amen, somebody? All right, so let's look at verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them, and it stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave the other. Let me read that again. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other that night. So he said, man, I know how to put substance between you both. I know how to put something between you when you're going through, and how to put something. I'll put my cloud, I'll put my angels between you and the enemy. But you got to hold on to him, church. When you're out of options, you just hold on really tight. I mean, just put that seatbelt on and say, Lord, you better keep me, because, man, I don't know how this is going to work out. But I'll tell you, he does. And then, you know, God told him, we didn't read it, but back there in chapter 14, about the third or fourth verse, God says, Moses, tell him not to be afraid, but just tell him to go forward. Guys, they can't go forward. Have you seen what's in front of them? Moses, what's that in your hand? You know, he split it with the rod. It wasn't magic, but it was holy. And God has holy things in our own hands, in our lives. He has it in our home. God has a rod with our name on it to work these things out. And when we can't see what in the world we're going to do. All I know is he watched us go through 2020. He watched us. I said, God, how are we going to close this church down and survive? But I wasn't by myself. It was a wilderness, but other pastors and churches were having the same concern. What are we going to do? And yet somehow he blessed us more in that place than he did years before. It was an amazing thing to watch the hand of God work. He said, but I have to let the enemy close in so I can take you on. Hallelujah. So y'all be encouraged this morning. But they had to take a risk. Man, they had to step into that water. But you know what? They stepped in behind the priest that had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the Ark, which was the presence of God. And so they kept their eyes on the Ark, and they followed it, and they had to take a risk to step in the water. And you have to take risks sometimes, and many of you did. I remember when the Walkers took a risk to step out into faith and buy their business. Who would have ever thought that it would be a risk for you and me to be sitting in the sanctuary this morning? I took a risk a few months ago. I knew that it could cost us big fines. Now, I didn't want no jail ministry, but I thought, well, maybe we got people in place that, you know. And then I'd always tell you all, now listen, if anyone ever comes in and takes me to jail, you're all going with me. Just get in your cars and follow us down the substation. I'm not going alone. And then you say, lock us up too. As serious as could be. But who would have ever thought in America that we'd have to take a risk to come to church? Now, I just found out yesterday that we can open the doors and come back into church. Isn't that good? We can come in, but we can only be 25% full. Okay. So we take the risk, and God blesses us. So the Lord saved Israel. Verse 30, we'll just close it right here. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Just like God said, you'll see them today, but tomorrow you'll see them no more. Verse 31, and thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So see, this whole mess that we've been going through in 2020 and 2021, this stuff between good and evil, it's all about them seeing who he is. See, we didn't expect it to go this way. But he said, no, I got a little work to do, folks. It's much bigger than you, but I know the whole plan. I can see it all. So I'm going to tear this enemy up. I'm sick and tired of this thing wreaking havoc across my nation. Well, you know what they say about history repeats itself. Let's look at the book of Habakkuk. Would you go over there with me? Let's leave the Israel people alone for a while. They're probably saying, good, we need a little break. Probably already preached about them about 3 or 4 times this last year and a half. I mean, that's just me. I can't imagine the other churches. I know they're going there too. Okay, if you know where Habakkuk is, it's toward the back of the Old Testament. But get there with me, because I want you to see what the Lord says. Now, when you got no more options, it just drives you closer to the Lord. It just does. And when you got the, I don't know what I'm going to do symptoms, I don't know what I'm going to do, it's just going to bring you trouble. Going to mess with your mind, going to mess with your heart, going to mess with your family, your money. I don't know what to do. You've only got one option, folks. You better get over there. Well, I got the bank. I got this. I got that. I got mama. She can make me a loan. Don't go to those options. Go to Jesus and see what he says. All right, now. You ready? In the book of Habakkuk sees a big mess going on in their nation. The walls are just broken down. Verse 1, chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw sounds just like America. Okay, I was talking about privately, in person, us. But let me go to America here real quick, our nation. Because they have no America has no options right now. Did you know that? Sure you know that. You see everything happening right now, that big stack of executive orders on the president's desk, signing them just like they're nothing. And the old guy says, excuse me, I'm not being rude. But he is a little senile, you know. And he's like, what am I signing? I don't even know what I'm signing. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1, and the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to seek trouble, Lord? For plundering and violence is still before me. And there is strife and there's contention arising. Therefore, look, the law is powerless. Is that happening right now? The law is powerless. In fact, sometimes they help them out. They help them get into the Capitol building. Show them direction. Direct them. Here, go this way. Go that way. I saw a senator talking yesterday, and he said, listen, when you first get to Washington, you're a senator. He said, when you walk into that Capitol building, it is so huge. He says, you have no idea where the next office is. You've got to have a guide to just show you how to get down the hallway. He goes, how anyone could get into that place, common people out having a protest, how they could get in. He said it would be impossible. But he says, watch this clip and watch this video, and you'll see how they were directed to come in. Go this way, go that way. And hurry. You saw the whole thing. All right. So there's lawlessness. Lawlessness in America. There is strife and contention. Therefore, the law is powerless. It's lawless. Pretty powerful right now, though. And justice never goes forth. Somebody say, justice never goes forth. I got to tell you, though, it's getting ready to. very, very soon. For the wicked surround the righteous. I'll say that again. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. That's not today. That was 2,000 years, about 4,000 years ago that Habakkuk was writing that. Sounds like today, doesn't it? All right, now look at the Lord's reply. The Lord's going to say, okay, I heard you. Verse 5. Look among the nations, Habakkuk, and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I, the Lord, will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. Now, somebody say amen. Doesn't that sound great? And he's going to work a work in our days. This is coming to pass. He's going to work a work in our days that if he told us right now, you're like, oh God, that's pie in the sky. If I told you, I don't know what it is. Nobody really knows. But if we told you, he says, you wouldn't even believe me. But verse 6, it's a real snag. He said, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. And before you go, woohoo, let me tell you who the Chaldeans are that he raised up. They are a bitter and nasty, hasty nation. He said a hasty nation. They're hurry, hurry, hurry. Which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. The church, First Amendment, does not belong to Governor Newsom. The COVID situation did not belong to Governor Cuomo in New York. The convalescent homes did not belong to him. But they went to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And they're terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity proceeds where? Let me read it again, verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Just ask Mrs. Pelosi, and she'll tell you that my dignity and judgment is in me. It's not in the United States of America government. Their horses also, well, they're swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves, and the chargers charge ahead, and the cavalry comes from afar, and they fly as an eagle, and they hasten to eat. These governors, like, they just want to tear everything down that's worth anything. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Verse 11, the last verse there, verse 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses, he commits offense. Ascribing this power to his God, a little g, his power to who he is. But I'll tell you, church, we must do what Habakkuk did. And what he did is in chapter 2, verse 1. Now listen, their options were gone. If you think they were going to be able to build that wall up, in fact, if we went back over to Nehemiah chapter 4, here's what it would say there. Nehemiah chapter 4 says, the strength of the laborers, I just wrote this down a little while ago. The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. They said, there's so much rubbish, we're just having a hard time getting this thing together. And so Nehemiah said to the people the same thing that Moses said. He said, do not be afraid, but remember the Lord. Listen, church. You remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And you fight for your brother and your sons and your daughters. And you, I can't read my writing. And you fight for your houses. So God brought the enemy. He brought the enemy's work to nothing. And he lifted up the people of God and he said, you fight for your family, your marriages, your house, your sons, your daughters. And I want some people that will help me fight for our sons and daughters and get our school opened. Amen. We cannot allow them to take our history away. I know it's ugly. They can't, but let me quote Abraham Lincoln. Here's what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I've often been driven to my knees by this overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Linda, that's how you found the Lord, when your two little sons were killed in that accident with you. Some of you may not know this, but Linda, my brother, they were young. How old were you, 19, 20? They were like 20 years old. Linda was taking the little boys to the babysitter that morning on a rainy morning, hit a school bus head on and killed both of their little boys, 2 and 4 years old. She would have died. I saw her in the hospital maybe a month later, and she was wrapped up like a mummy. And the only thing you could see were her eyes. She should not have survived. Her head was split open from here to here. She should have not survived, but she gave her heart to Jesus. My brother gave his heart to Jesus. And God strengthened her, and he built them up, and they survived. I mean, how do you survive something like that? Without any kind of symptoms from what happened in that wreck. But God saves his people. And so will we fight? Of course we will fight for our sons and our daughters. It was an impossible situation, but the Lord pulls us through. And if you're watching at home and you're a Christian teacher and you would be interested in coming and starting our school and getting it going, I invite you to come and talk to me. If you're in the house, come on. We've got to build it up and get it going. There are things, though, as Abraham Lincoln said, that draw us to our knees. There were no options for you guys, Linda. There was no options for me when my husband and daughter passed. There was nothing. Jesus was it. Somebody said to me, what are you going to do now? I said, what I always do. I'm going to follow Jesus. Do you all know who, that little Baptist preacher from Dallas, Jeffries. What's his first name? Robert Jeffries. Yeah. I mean, he has stood up. He has been a warrior. He's been a patriot through this. He has really been a mouthpiece for us, especially in 2020. Somebody asked him the other day, and they really had the nerve to ask him. I mean, he's only about this tall and talks 90 miles an hour, but he's just powerful. And so they said to him, they had the nerve to ask Robert Jeffries, they said, so, it was a Democrat, excuse me. They said, so, what are you evangelicals going to do now that your Trump is not in office? And little Jeffrey said, excuse me? Probably a lot faster than that. And he said, excuse me? He said, we're going to do the same thing we always do. He said, Trump is not our Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's our Savior. And then he went on to say, he said, you know, if it hadn't been Trump and it would have been a Democrat or a Libertarian or an Independent, it wouldn't have mattered who they were. He said, I know the Church of God. He goes, man, we've survived these dictators for years. We know what to do. He said, man, as long as they were pro-life and pro-Israel and pro-Christianity and pro-church, and pro this and pro that. I mean, this guy can pack it out like that. He can say it more in 2 minutes than I can say in an hour. And he said, as long as they were pro all that, he said, man, we would support them. We wouldn't care who it is. We'd just support them. Amen? Doesn't matter how you were raised. Leave that mess alone. Stand up. He goes, we're just going to go right on. And he said that man didn't have much to say. He just walked away. So I'll tell you right now, probably most of us that's sitting in this building right now, we're here because we ran out of options. Just one young man told me one time, he said, well, he said, I'd like to marry a woman out of the church. But he said, most of the women in the church have so much baggage. He goes, I don't know if I could trust one of them. I said, brother, you mean to tell me you don't have any bags? You've got the marks of the world all over you, and you want to talk about bags? Well, I said it nicer than that. I'm like, are you kidding me? We all got bags. We just don't bags. I mean, you are. But we carry, this is why we're here. Jesus was our hope. And today, I don't care what you need. Let me throw the net out and say, come on in. Jesus will do for you what he did for us. And he will take you all the way in. And he'll make that enemy spread out and destroy the enemy against you in Jesus' name. Come on, folks, you at home, you don't have to live like that. You are only living that way because you keep choosing the wrong options, the wrong people to help you. You're running to the wrong place. I said all that to say, we got to go where Habakkuk went. Look at chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. He said, okay, God, he said, okay, I've been looking at all this mess. These guys are devastating to me. And then one verse, he said, God, why do you look upon of those that just deal so treacherously with us? We are surrounded. We're just surrounded, and not just the church, but the conservative values. They want to shut everybody else up that doesn't think like them. We want to reprogram your mind not to think conservatively, but liberally. Come on, get a life, and don't be so narrow-minded, they say to us. So Nehemiah says, Habakkuk says, okay, God, I'm up to here. Brother Roman, I think most of us are just up to here with this mess. We don't even hardly watch the news anymore. Who wants to see it? Not me either, Marty. So here's what Habakkuk did. He's our example. He said, I will set my watch, and I will set my sight myself on the rampart, and I'll watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And then the Lord answered me and said, now, Habakkuk, you write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end, that's where we are now. Somebody say, we're at the end. It's where we are. He said, at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarry, you wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It's not going to tarry much longer, church, because it's getting like this. The enemy's closing in on us. He's getting real close. In case you haven't noticed, but I believe you noticed, he's getting real close. And when he gets that close, God says, and I can take him out as I bless you. So just get up in the rampart. Just get up in a high place with him. That's just your secret place. That's just where you talk to him. He said, you just go there. And then he said, you write your vision down. What vision? Oh, your promises that he gave you. Promises. You know, you when you were a little girl or a little boy, you thought of things that you were going to accomplish. And now you're 60 or you're 70 or you're 40 and you're like, oh, shoot, I can't do it. Now I got all these kids and I don't have no money to do it. But if God put the vision in you, or I'm too old or I'm not educated enough, when God puts it in you, it will come to pass. He said, though it tarry, wait for it. It'll surely come. It will not lie. It'll show up at the end. It's going to show up here at the end, church, for years. I've been talking about that great awakening. He said, you'll see it today, but soon you'll see it no more. Oh, God, we praise you. Well, remember when Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the army? Same thing. He had no options. Jehoshaphat was surrounded. He said, oh, God, we're afraid. And we have no help, Lord. We have nothing but you. Well, when you've got nothing but him, that's good. And yet God came through and caused the enemy was closing in. But he called a 3-day fast and prayer. And when they fasted and prayed, the Bible says it caused the enemies to ambush themselves. They heard noises and they thought it was chariots and they thought it was horses and they thought it was armies coming against them. And it was just the sound that God made. See, God can just make a sound and the enemy just takes off running like a scared dog. I mean, he'll just take off running. So it doesn't, see, it's not by might. Nor by power. What's it by, Marissa? Yell it. You're louder. By my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's who does this. It doesn't matter when it gets this way. The spirit will show up on our behalf. Okay, I'm starting to close here. We're bringing it down. The prodigal son, Daddy, give me my inheritance. Reminds me of the church today. Daddy, give me my inheritance. For 30 years, all we've heard about is the good things of God. Be blessed, 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 blessed. We want to be blessed. But we begin to mix all kinds of things with the blessing. Oh, we had grace. We have grace, excuse me. We have grace. But we've mixed everything with grace. I was there in the 60s when the great revival broke out, the Jesus movement. And the hippies were coming in. And I mean, they were just coming in by groves into the church. And pastors that wanted to build their church. I think they were more concerned about growing big churches than we all did, because they all began to come in. But then they began to say, you don't have to change anything. God loves you just the way you are. And there was a word that got real popular then, and it was free sex. Excuse me. But you can do whatever you want because you are under grace. You are no longer under the law. One of the greatest messages being preached right now is blessing and grace, and I love them both. We live by faith. We can't live without it, church. We can't live without grace, but grace helps us to live holy. So this young, the Bible calls him, we call him, he was never called that in the word, but we call him the prodigal son. So he took all the blessings Daddy gave him. He took all the money, and he bought all that he wanted, and the Bible said he wasted it with riotous living. That just means any old thing he wanted to do. He wasted it with wine, women, and song, as they say. And he blew it all, and he wound up a nobody. I don't know what kind of drugs or alcohol or deviance they had then, but he wasted it on it all. You know the story. He wound up in a hog pen. And he's eating what my uncle in Texas would call slop with the pigs. He would say, I'm going to go out and slop the hogs. And that just meant, oh, what? That was like what came off your table. Why would they call that slop? Well, maybe at some tables you could call it that. So anyway, he was... Depends on the cook, Lindell says. Depends on the cook. Okay, but my uncle just called it that all the time, and I thought his wife was a good cook, but what do I know? So he'd go out and slop the hogs, so this son would get right in the pen and eat all that junk with the hogs. For a while, he ate parts of the corn, the hard corn. And anyway, all of a sudden, the Bible says he came to himself. Now, before that, he had a lot of options. I mean, he could stay in a hotel. He could stay with a friend. He could stay with his girlfriend, his boyfriend. He could just stay wherever and however. But the Bible said when he got into that place, there were no more options because he had no more money. I mean, he didn't have a dime. He didn't have anything. Not even hardly any clothes. And he smelled so bad, no one wanted to be around him. So all of a sudden, he woke up and he said, oh, even the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. And he realized the only option he had was to go home to Daddy. Go back to his house. And when Daddy saw him coming, he ran out there. And the Bible says that Dad kissed him on the neck and held him close and said, go get him the purple robe. And he gave him his ring and get him some new shoes. And he blessed him. I was thinking on this. It's a silly little scenario. But help you to understand, maybe the little kids. You remember the story about the three pigs? Those little boys had an option. Those little pigs. They built a house out of straw, built a house out of twigs. One little guy built his house out of brick. Big bad wolf came to tear the house down. Blew down the first one. The first little pig had another option. I'll run to my brother's house. He gets over to that house. The wolf came and blew that house down. He had one option left, and that was get over to the other brother's house, the smarter brother. And he had built a brick home with a foundation. And the big bad wolf blew and blew and blew and couldn't blow the house down. And church, I'm telling you, there's one place that we can go. And Jesus came to this earth. If I ask you today, why did Jesus come to earth? Oh, we'd have answers like, well, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Or he came to heal us. He came to forgive us of our sins. He is the Savior of the world. And we could go on and on. But when you read the book of John, and I think I'm going to take you there for just a second in closing. When you go to the book of John, you can read all the way through that Jesus kept telling them, my Father has sent me. My Father has sent me to earth. My Father sent me when I was a baby. My Father has sent me. And then he'd say why he came. And then he always talked about his Father's kingdom. It is in my Father's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Isaiah said the government is upon his shoulders. His kingdom is a government. And it's just like the simple little scenario. Get over, the little pig got over to the brick house. That's like the kingdom of God. Did you know your house, because you were saved and your blood bought, your house is an embassy for God on that street? It's like your house is the kingdom of God in that little cul-de-sac, Debbie. You're the kingdom. You're the embassy there. Don't ever underestimate your home and who you are in him. The prodigal. Oh, no, he got home to the kingdom with Daddy. So let's look at John 17 in closing. Let me show you what. Oh, this is so full. This is just before Jesus was leaving earth. And he wanted to tell his disciples what he had done. This is actually the Lord's Prayer right here. Oh, there's so much. But look at verse 6. I'll just go here. Here's what he told them that he had given them. He's given us some, well, he's given us everything. But look at verse 6. This is all written in red, by the way. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He's talking to God, his Father. Father, I manifested or I uncovered your name. I revealed your name. You know how it is when they have a statue in a city and they're going to reveal the statue. They pull the covers off and then you finally get to see it after months of being covered. He said, Father, I manifested, say that with me, your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, but you gave them, that's us, church. He said, you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Folks, you could say, Lord, I've kept your word. I've kept it. Verse 7, now they have known all things that you have given me are from you because I kept telling them that you're my Father and I can't do anything without you, Father. They know now. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words, not only your name, but I've given them the words which you have given me. And they, Jesus is so proud of us. He says, and they received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. God, they believe that. Isn't that awesome, church? Isn't that awesome? They believe it. And then in verse 9, I love this part. He says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, Lord. So I pray for them. He's praying for you and me, church. Isn't that awesome? Verse 10, and all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Every day he is glorified through you. Isn't that huge? Woo, it's our only option. Verse 11, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Look, keep them, your name, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them's lost except the son of perdition. That's a whole other subject. Verse 13. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Verse 14. I have given them your word. Again, third time. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. The world does not get our conservative ways. They don't like it. Why wouldn't they want to protect a little baby? Why wouldn't they love good instead of evil? I don't understand that. Why wouldn't they? I mean, even if you were a little tomboy growing up or a little feminine growing up, you know, you developed yourself and got out of that. You didn't go full-fledged into, I hate myself. I'm going to change my body. Jesus said he was so proud. Lord, I pray for them. I keep them. It doesn't matter what you feel inside and your emotions get so confused and so mixed up. He's your option, church. You may feel like the prodigal boy. You may feel like Habakkuk, and there's just too much trash to deal with. This thing's never going to work out. Too much rubbish. All right, let's close 15, 16, and 17. I'll read. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He's not that radical. I'm not asking you to take them out, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of this world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by their truth. And as you sent me into the world, I send them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified also by my truth. Church, you're a sanctified people. We are a sanctified group of people. And listen, today we take a chance, we take a risk to be right here where we are. Now, Wednesday night, I talked about leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus, just falling back on him. I got into a few other things too. And if somebody hasn't been coming to church in over a year and you kind of got worked up, let me tell you why I did that as a pastor. I know it was a rebuke. I know it was a reproof. Who likes to do that? But I thought, dear God, if we're down here taking a risk, at least somebody else could come and take a risk with us to stand up for the house of God and keep it open, don't you think? Stand on your feet with me today. He said, Lord, sanctify them. Look at me, church. I don't want you to miss this. You know what the word sanctify means? If any of you have studied at all or been saved very long, you know that to be sanctified means to be set apart. Now this little bottle of water was set apart just for me to drink today. This microphone is set apart only to preach the gospel. You have been set apart from the enemy and from the world. And Jesus said, just as he's not a part of the world, neither are you. He said, you're just not a part of the world. Don't look like them. Don't talk like them. Don't act like them. Don't run with them. Don't be buddy-buddy with them, because you're not a part of it. You're just not. Well, Jesus, I've done the best I could do with what you gave me. And Lord, the enemy feels like he is squeezing us. And we are surrounded by the enemy now, Lord. We are. They've surrounded us in the front, the back, both sides, all around us. But Lord, you only let them catch up with us so we would see it today and not tomorrow. You said the wicked will perish, but that house built on the rock will stand. When all else fails and that house built on the sand will fall, and great will be the fall of it. So, Lord, we come boldly to your throne. There's only one option, my brothers and sisters, only one. And if you're in this room this morning and you say, Pastor Paulette, I have sought that option and this option and this option, nothing seems to work for me. I want to be like that prodigal. I feel like I've gotten in the hog pen a few times. I just want to get back to my father's house. I just want to go back to the kingdom. I just want to get in the kingdom. See, in the kingdom, you are safe. You are safe from all harm. You're safe from all the mess. You say, yeah, but look, why didn't that work out? I don't know. I'm not God, but God knows all about it. And he said, I'll take you through it. And he does, church. If you say, Pastor, I want to come home to his house today, we're going to pray. And while I'm praying, I'm going to ask you to come down the front and join me if you say, I just need to give my heart back to Jesus. You at home, would you just find a place quietly? Just ask everybody to walk out if you want to pray by yourself, or ask them to join you. Ask the kids, the family to come around you. Your only option is Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of junk you're going through. You only have one option, and that's him. You say, I'm broke. I don't have enough money. He's your only option. You may be looking for a job today. You may need total help. I don't know what you need, but I know who your option is. And we're not a part of this world. Father, we pray. Come on, let's pray together. Close your eyes, bow your heads, pray with me. We're going to throw out the net. We're going to cast out the net. And I pray that we will reel in, Lord, somebody that needs to rededicate their life, or they need to give their heart to you for the very first time in their life. They have not given their heart to you, Lord, not yet. But today they're going to run home. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe somebody's like that old 90-year-old man that used to be in our church. I grew up seeing him there in church every single service. But when I was 20 years old, his wife said, he wants you to come to the hospital and pray with him. And when I got down there, he put his wife out. And he said, honey, I can trust you. I want to tell you I don't know God. I just went to church with my wife because I loved her. But he said, I don't know God, and I'm dying, and I need him to come into my heart. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you pay your tithe. It doesn't save you, but it sure helps you. So today, if you need Jesus as Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to bow before him. If you'd want to walk down here with me this morning, would you do that? Say, Pastor Paulette, I'm going to change my life this day, February 7th, 2021. I'll never be the same again. You won't be the same again after today. Anyone? Father, I pray in Jesus' name. That one feels their heart beating within them. It's beating hard because they know they want to answer. They want to hear you, Lord. Anybody else want to come this morning with this one sweet soul? Anyone else? She's just looking at herself in the mirror. Said, I'm going to start with a woman in the mirror. Come on, anybody else? Sis, today God's going to touch you. I know you feel like the enemy's closing in, but it's all right. God's going to take anyone else. Come on, anyone else want to come? Now, don't be ashamed. Every one of us, I know it's old-fashioned. We walk the aisle. See, I don't want us to get into those easy, laid-back, complacent habits of just lifting your hand. Lifting your hand, and we pray, and you go home. But in Jesus' name, I wait one more minute. Anyone else want to come? All right, would you pray this prayer with us this morning as we pray with my sister? Come on, honey, it does not matter. Your God is your Savior. He's a lover of your soul. Father, may this woman never, ever be the same again. The Lord, you brought her here this day to change her life. So, Lord, as she comes into your kingdom, honey, you are moving into kingdom life now. The old life is over. This is kingdom life that drops powerless behind you. Those old chains that had you bound from your head to your feet, we break every chain. May it drop powerlessly behind you and go. And may your life be totally made whole this day as you enter the kingdom of God. Oh, we praise you. Come on and clap your hands for Jesus. Come on, just tell him, forgive you of your sins and come live with me, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sing a good song right here as our sister just marinates. Anyone else? Oh, yeah, he's your light in the darkness, honey. No more darkness. Cut it off in Jesus' name. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Maker, miracle worker. Savior, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Does he have a book to give her? He could bring it out. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who Father, may your glory now rest upon her. Father, make a way. Make the crooked path straight. Make the crooked place straight. In Jesus' name. That is who you are. 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 Hallelujah. Woo. My sweet sister, thank you for being bold today and unafraid. You're not leaving here. We had the old song we used to sing, like you came in Jesus' name. Woo. Well, bless your heart. God bless you and keep you. Come on, let's get the blessing today. God told Moses, he said, you tell Aaron to bless the people like this every single morning. And if you don't know this blessing, ask us and we'll get you a copy of it so you can pray it over your family every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and may he turn his countenance toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today.